Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. As I said, the title of our message is Hypocrisy and Blasphemy, something to warm your heart on a cold, snowy day, right? Stuart Briscoe tells about having to deal with a fellow employee who had embezzled a large sum of money from the bank for which they both worked. The reason for the embezzlement? Well, the man had two wives and two families to support. But that's not the kicker. You see, the man was a Christian man. The workers all knew this. And when he was apprehended and fired, naturally, he absolutely stunned everyone when he said this, quote, "I am very sorry for what I have done, but he wanted their opinion on something. I need to know whether or not I should continue to fulfill my preaching commitments on Sunday in our local church." How do you think that went over with everybody? Briscoe says that in the following weeks, what he had to do was spend a great deal of time mending the damage done by that man's blatant inconsistency and hypocrisy. Much to his chagrin, he found out that the fellow workers not only despised the man, but were very, very quick to dismiss the church that he belonged to as what? A bunch of hypocrites. The gospel that he believed in as a lot of hogwash, and the God that he claimed to serve as non-existent. What a holy man who is still concerned about his obligations to the church despite all that he has done, huh? What a testimony to the world. Let me ask you a question. How many of you woke up this morning saying to yourself, "I want to cause God's name to be blasphemed among the believers in this world," just like our friend ended up doing in our illustration? I don't think any of us would ever say that, but unfortunately, many Christians today do just that. And I don't know where this man's faith was. I don't know what type of life he lived among them, whether he was preaching at them. But I can imagine that he was preaching on Sunday about some morals or things that are right. Hypocrisy of any sort does damage to God and damage to his gospel. But there is a certain kind of hypocrisy that is even more dangerous, and that is moralistic hypocrisy. You see, people are watching us all the time. And they're watching two things, or they're listening and watching. They're listening to what we say, we believe, what we claim, and then they're watching our conduct to see how it lives up to those beliefs. They're watching or listening to our beliefs and then watching our behavior. And moralistic hypocrisy is a hypocrisy in which we preach that in order to be saved, we need to follow a set of rules. But then we don't follow those rules. The world sees it. And the end result is our moralistic hypocrisy results in the world's divine blasphemy. Read with me, starting in verse 17 in chapter 24. Chapter 24, we're not there yet. There's no chapter 24 in chapter 2. "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law," real quick, hang on. As I go through this, I want you to look at six things that Paul is going to be listing in this first part that these people are depending on. So, "If you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law and you boast in God and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Verse 24 is the result, so I'm starting from the back here, and this forms the main idea of the passage, really, the end result of living according to another gospel. This is a moralistic gospel. It is a gospel of law or morality or a set of codes for our conduct. Paul's goal is not just to show the futility of living according to such a gospel of morality in order to achieve a right standing before God, but absolutely the horrific, horrendous result of it. Why? Because nobody can live up to the standards that God has put out for us. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. And we naturally will break the code that we put on other people and therefore commit hypocrisy and dishonor God in the process. He breaks this section up, and really it's two sections. First is their moralism, what they are trusting in, and then is their hypocrisy, that they're not living up to the standards that they are putting out to other people. And you and I can do the same. As a matter of fact, right now, the church in America is doing this all over the place. We are holding unbelievers to a standard, and we are calling this the gospel. We're telling them that in order to be saved, they have to behave a certain way. And then behind the scenes, we're not behaving in that way. They are seeing this, and what's happening is instead of drawing people to God, we are actually repelling them. The very name of God that this individual, Paul is again talking to a fictitious person, I mean a real person, but he's having this argument. The name that we claim to honor, to love, to follow, that very name is being dragged through the mud by the world because we're not living up to that standard that we're putting on other people. They are seeing this and they are repelled by it. Look at what happened to our friend. Like I said, any type of hypocrisy will do this, but moralistic hypocrisy especially. God's name is his reputation. It's all of who he is, his goodness, his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his grace. And we are bringing shame upon all of that. Our goal to bring people to him, we're actually in the goal of trying to do that, we're actually doing the opposite, and I would add rapidly doing so. We believe and behave in such a way that does not draw people to him but pushes them away. They think our faith is a farce and they think our God is foolish. Moralism cannot save you. There's one message that I want you all to hear from this sermon here today. And what happens is we can get to the same place that this Jewish individual is. We begin to think that we're so much more righteous than the world. We think we're better than them. We begin to judge them according to the law or the Bible and the precepts in it. They see how we live. They turn away from God. There is such a division now in this country, and this has a lot to do with it. Not to mention the accusation of blasphemy. The Jew would know this was one of the worst things a Jew could be accused of. It's what Jesus was accused of. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." It's a terrible, terrible sin. And none of us would want to do that. But that's what we do when we preach and live according to another gospel. Death is not just a result of this sin in here for Leviticus, for that congregation there, but death is the result of anyone who's trusting in their own moral superiority. I hope and pray that it's never our fault for pushing people away from God because of our own self-righteousness. There are two steps that I see here in this passage, two steps that we can do. This isn't just for the Jew and for someone who is not a believer. Believers can do this, but ultimately it's for the person who is trusting in the wrong things. The first step is our misplaced reliance produces a moral arrogance. Verses 17 through 20, and again, try to find six things as I read this that they are relying on, or that this individual, this fictitious person, is relying on. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and you know his will and you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth. Everybody is familiar with the Titanic. The Titanic was the largest and most luxurious ship to ever sail the seas. No expense was spared in her construction. She boasted of many, many things. An opulent stateroom, luxurious dining rooms, sumptuous smoking rooms, ornate ceilings, a magnificent candelabra, and an elegant grand staircase. She had elevators on a boat, libraries, swimming pool, a Turkish bath, which I don't know what the difference is between any other bath, but I'm assuming it's a luxurious bath. She had a gymnasium, a squash court, and even an 8-piece orchestra. Everything to satiate the desires of the 325 first-class passengers and everyone else. She was also, during this time, right? This is big during this time. Now we have cruise ships like this. But during this time, she was at the leading edge of technology, inspiring awe and wonder in all who saw her. And most amazing of all, her builders assured everybody that she was absolutely what? Unsinkable. She embodied the spirit of invulnerability that was characteristic of those times. In fact, and whether or not this is true, it wasn't the captain who said this, but it has been reported that before her maiden voyage, one of the deckhands was asked if she was really unsinkable. And he replied, God himself could not sink this ship. James Cameron asserts, this ship was not destroyed by an iceberg alone. It was destroyed by a state of mind. The book speaks of an unseen force that would ultimately lead to the entire error's downfall. And that unseen force was arrogance, pride. The builders were so confident it would not sink that they actually rejected 64 lifeboats that could have saved numerous lives. My friends, a false, arrogant sense of security has had disastrous effects throughout history. And if we are individuals like the Jew here in this passage, trusting in these things, history will repeat itself. I promise you that. Like the Titanic, the Jews had a bunch of privileges that they trusted in and that they boasted in. And you and I can do the same. The moralist does the same. Paul mentions all of them here. And what happens is they have a very deluding effect. They're privileges, but for them, it actually causes their downfall. There are six of them. One of them, actually five little pillars, and then one that is going to form the main foundation. And let me just forewarn you. Many, many Christians, especially in America, fall into this category. Trusting in everything else except the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the first thing that you notice that they maybe take pride in? It's their name. The name Jew. It reflects their heritage. And they find security in that. And they really boasted in this name. As a matter of fact, they would love to tell people that they were a Jew, and which is interesting because the name means praise to Jehovah, but that's not why they would tell people that. They would want to tell people that to get a leg up on them. I'm a Jew, you're not. I'm okay, you're not. As a matter of fact, in a commentary on this in the book, for the book of Romans, author Kent Hughes says that some were known in living in Gentile cities to actually adapt the name Jew as a surname. So my name would be Mark Labaz Jew, nice to meet you. But we could do the same thing. How many times have we heard, I'm a Christian, right? I'm a Christian. And from people where we're kind of like, okay, I'm going to have to look up the definition of a Christian again because I don't know what you think being a Christian means. And they are a Christian in name only. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. And because of that heritage, you are now trusting in that upbringing. Please don't. Because many people out there today are calling themselves Christian and are holding to a moralistic gospel, which is not going to save them. So when people say we're a Christian, you imagine me carrying an ID card, Mark Labaz, Christian, nice to meet you. Why do I do that? It's because I want people to know that I'm good to go because of this name Christian. And I want people to know that I'm morally superior than them. I'm a Christian, you're not. I have morals and values, you don't. I'm not in trouble, you are. And we can have that pride just about our name. They had a pride. Yes, it was a privilege, but it changed to a pride for them. The second one is they rely on the law. And hold that thought because we're going to get back to it, because this really forms a key aspect to it. They also boast in knowing God. Now, this isn't knowing God, boast in God. It's not boasting in what we think it is. It's a different kind of boasting. This is name-dropping God. Like, if I were to say, hey, I know Kevin Costner. You know Kevin Costner? I know Kevin Costner. You don't know Kevin Costner. That makes me better than you. That's how they're doing it. It's not really bringing glory to God. It's bringing glory to themselves. They know his will. We'll talk more about that. And they make superior moral judgments. They pride themselves in being able to discern all the different nuances of the law. And they boast in the law as their instructor. It's their light to their feet. We're getting back to the foundation of the law. They possessed it. They knew it. They studied it. They taught it. They thought they observed it or obeyed it. And they believe that they are excluded from God's judgment because of it. It was a false foundation. The word, I made this little slide, so I hope you're thankful for that. It took a lot of time to move all these little pieces around. But you see what the guy's doing? He's sleeping, right? This guy's asleep. He's resting on it. The word rely means to rest on. It means to fully trust in. And that's my big question to all of us today. What are you boasting in? What are you relying on? What are you confident in? Because all of these aspects come out in this initial section. And if your answer is anything other than Jesus Christ, you really need to do some self-evaluation. Moralism, the Gospel Coalition has a great definition of moralism. It is the mistaken belief that righteousness, salvation, or God's favor is earned through our moralistic or moral behavior, our performance, our good works, or our rule following, rather than grace. Moralism reduces the gospel to nothing else other than behavior modification. I'm going to change your behavior. Not by the spirit, but by the flesh. Instead of heart transformation, where Paul is going next week. It often leads to what? What do you think? It leads to pride. It leads to self-righteousness. It leads to legalism. And what happens is we begin to preach this gospel of moralism to the world. I'm right. You're wrong. You need to change your behavior. Because if not, God's going to judge you. I'm not going to be judged. Why? Because I have his manual. We can exchange out the law with the Bible. And the Bible then becomes a manual from which we then train other people on how to live according to God's precepts. That's the gospel of moralism. God wants you to get your life straight. If not, he's going to judge you. I want you to imagine you coming in here this morning, and this is gone. Or let's say the key phrase up front, in remembrance of him, is gone. And in place of that phrase is, in remembrance of the Bible. And up on the table is a Bible. And we're not going to celebrate communion anymore. Why? We don't need that. We don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All we need is God's word. And we're going to worship the Bible. Well, that's actually what the Jews began to do. They were not trusting in the God who can save them. They were trusting in the law he gave them. And that's what you and I can do. Now, none of us would want to outright do that, would we? How many times do you trust in your own performance with your standing before God? How many times are you judging other people based on the standards that we see in the Bible? Unbelievers. Let me ask you something. I don't know about you. I have the Holy Spirit, and I still can't obey. I am miserable at it sometimes. Think unbelievers are going to be able to? Now, God's law is good, but the design of God's law is not to point us to ourselves, it's to point us to the need for a Savior. And if you don't think Christians can do this, read the book of Galatians. Listen to what he says to them. I'm astonished. He can't believe it. I'm shocked at how quickly you deserted the one who called you by what? Grace. And are turning to what? A different gospel. One that is trusting in what? The flesh, not the Spirit. And in turn, they are devouring one another, eating each other up. We puff ourselves up like this guy, the pufferfish. Because why? We know God's will. You don't know God's will. I'm here to tell you what God's will is. I'm going to tell you how you need to behave. And we allow all of this knowledge and the scriptures that we have, the fact that we go to church, and we build ourselves up, and anyone who comes near us are then poisoned by us. We use our own knowledge of God's will as a defense mechanism. And it makes us harmful to other people. When he says that they were able to discern the law or make appropriate judgments or approve these things, it means that they were experts in all the moral shades of the law. So they knew the law inside and out. And let me tell you something, many churches can do just that. This moralistic person knows all about morality, but not much about grace or mercy. They're the person who will point out to you all the things you are doing wrong. Oh, why are you wearing clothes like that? Oh, why are you talking like that? Why are you watching movies like that? Why are you listening to music like that? Experts in the law. One author says that this overconfidence breeds a loveless, moralistic, educational arrogance, or loveless, egotistical arrogance. And the world can't stand us for it. We end up repelling people because of our pride and lack of grace as we preach this other gospel. Listen to what the historian Tacitus says about the Jews. He says, among themselves, their honesty is inflexible, their compassion quick to move. But among others, the Gentiles, they showed a hatred of antagonism. It has been said that in Alexandria, the Jews took an oath never to be kind to Gentiles. Can you imagine that? I mean, look at our political environment today. What do we see? This is what we see. Pointing the finger at other people while ignoring the mess inside of ourselves. Holding them to one law in God's word while ignoring other laws in God's word. Straining the gnat and swallowing the camel. It's hypocrisy. And then we the end result is what? We think we're teachers. You guys need to listen up. Our confidence is in our ability to instruct others. And this is where much of the damage is done. We look down, we look up to ourselves and we look down on other people. We're the ones who can see, they're sightless. We're the ones who have the light, they're in the darkness. We're the ones who are mature, they're childish. We're the ones who are wise, they're foolish. And we're God's gift to this world to instruct them in the right way. That is not the gospel. I want you to notice that word when he says having the embodiment of the truth. I think that word can maybe trick us. It means to have a form without substance. A form of the truth, a form of knowledge without any substance to it. Notice what he says in Hebrews 10:1, the law is a what? Shadow of good things to come, not the reality themselves. It can never, by the same sacrifice offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. There you go. What sacrifice makes us perfect? Who's the reality? It's Jesus Christ. I looked up a poem on Google to see if there was a poem for the moralist. AI wrote one for me, so just giving you a heads up. It's actually really, really good. If AI is going to continue to freak you out, just get used to it because it's getting worse. Here's a poem of the moralist. The moralist, with steady, rigid gaze, surveys the chaotic, winding maze of human frailty and fleeting pleasure, applying strict, unyielding measure. A watcher on a solitary height, they turn from warmth to seek the light, forfeiting joy, the bloom of May, to hold the standard for the day. They bear the weight of what is right with earnest, stern, and focused sight, distinguishing the wrong from good, as only a solemn spirit should. Though winter chills their youthful fire, and few may praise or much admire, they hold the line, the final trust, lest noble aims dissolve in dust. The problem is the moralistic gospel we preach, we do not live up to. Second step is our failure to practice what we preach brings dishonor to God in the process. Verses 21 through, should actually be 24, including the main idea in there. Read with me. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say, you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast or brag in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And again, for your name, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. In case you're wondering, the answer to all of these questions for all of us is probably a resounding yes, right? I mean, next time that you're judging someone in your mind, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I done the very or a similar thing to what I am condemning this person of? And if your answer is yes, then, well, that should tell you something, shouldn't it? Isn't that what he's doing here? When we teach others, we're actually preaching to ourselves. You shouldn't do those things, but you are doing those things. That's his whole point. It actually has been reported that many of the Jewish teachers and leaders were guilty of these offenses, and it was common knowledge. So they're teaching these things, and they are guilty of these things. There were cases in which loopholes were found in the law, which allowed for refined stealing. The Talmud charged three of its most illustrious rabbis with adultery. And the idols that they strongly abhorred, as one commentator says, during that time, they were committing subtle forms of sacrilege. As you judge others, ask yourself these questions. Barna, in 2013, Barna, it's a research group, did a study. And what they wanted to know was, they asked unbelievers, for the Christians you know, I want you to answer two things. Are they more like Jesus in his love, or are they more like the Pharisees that Jesus condemns? What do you think the end result was? 50% were more like Pharisees. What does that tell us? Now, look, I know that when people say church is full of hypocrites, there's not always truth to that, but there's truth in it. This is what people think of us when we act in such a manner, when we put forth a gospel of moralism, of judgment, of law, and not of love, grace, and mercy. One of the conclusions they made was, quote, many Christians are more concerned with what they call unrighteousness than they are with self-righteousness. It is a lot easier to point fingers at how the culture is immoral than it is to confront themselves in their own spiritual patterns. There you go. Zondervan says that it is often those who adopt a cultural form of Christianity, and that's the gospel of moralism. I'm a Christian. I obey the law. I go to church. I do all these things. That's what they're trusting in. It is those people who create a big image problem for Christianity. For instance, several years ago, a poll was taken that showed the lifestyle activities of Christians were statistically the same as those people claiming to be non-Christians when it came to this following list. Listen to this list. Gambling. Visiting pornographic websites. Talking about someone behind their back. Taking something that didn't belong to them. Visiting a medium or a psychic. The Christians saying, I'm Christian, I abhor idols, but I'm going to go visit a psychic. Having a physical fight with someone or abusing someone, using non-prescription or illegal drugs, saying something to someone that's not true, revenge on someone, and consuming enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk. People who are interviewed, I'm a what? Christian. And then, of course, they're going to go out and behave this way, and people are going to look at them and be like, I don't see any difference. The only thing that was different was Christians recycled less. There you go. I don't know. Maybe we don't like recycling. It's kind of strange. We create a gospel of do's and don'ts, and we don't do the do's. I mean, we can scream against homosexuality, which we do very loudly. But in our homes, we can practice private pornography because the statistics are similar to that in the world. You tell me what people are going to think. We can say love your neighbor, but hate one group of individuals over another group. And I'll let you figure out which group you hate. It's hypocrisy. It is inconsistency. And we preach it loudly. Key in on that word preach when he says you preach not to steal. So the word means to be a herald. And the herald or the town crier would have a message from the king. And he would come into the town. And he would cry out. And he would do so with formality, with gravity, and with authority as to emphasize that the message must be heeded. That's what we're doing right now. Crying out, God's going to judge you. You're going to hell. Stop committing these sins. And then what we do is we go back home, the crier goes back home, and he commits the very thing or something similar to what he is preaching about. Hey, look at recent news, right? We have pastors who are preaching from the pulpit Sunday after Sunday against sin, against hypocrisy, against immorality, but all the while having private affairs for years. Do you think that's going to draw people to Christ? The law cannot save you. Moralism cannot save you. Moralism only makes a mess of you and of God and of his gospel. It results in dishonoring him, our hypocrisy. Here, the gospel loses credibility when we commit such hypocrisy. God's name is dishonored by our sin. The law that we brag about is the law we break. What are you and I supposed to boast in? One person. One event. May it never be. May it never be. It's the strongest negative in the New Testament. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul quotes from Isaiah, where Israel was exiled for her sin. And the result was that the nations saw this, and they ridiculed God as a God who cannot save or deliver them. And I think that's interesting because that's what moralism does. Moralism can't save us, but we preach it as if it's the gospel. And then people see we don't change because of it. We can't change because of it. And God is seen as what? Oh, God doesn't. He can't change them. Well, it's because that's not how he changed us. If we preach a gospel of moralism, we break that gospel of moralism and only increase the world's cynicism. But if we preach the gospel of Christ, which says that we can't, but he did, one that humbly admits that we're on the same plane as these individuals we're preaching to, that it's only his grace and mercy and forgiveness that can change us through his Holy Spirit, then when we fail, we can point people back to Christ. I have a new favorite country rap song. Not gonna perform it for you. But Corey Toll, friend right there, sent that to me, and it was perfect timing. And I don't know all about Broken Roots. That's the group who does it. But it's really interesting because in the song he says it's not about acting holy. It's about telling the truth. And he says, you don't clean yourself up before you come to Christ. You come filthy. And you let him do the cleaning. But here's some lyrics. He says, I ain't here to play church with y'all. I'm a sinner and I know it. Broken every one of his commandments, not proud, just honest. But grace is different when you know you need it. Every commandment, I broke them all. From the garden to the gutter, I chose the fall. But the cross still calls even men like me. There is mercy in the dirt if you bend your knees. That's what we're about to celebrate. It's not about outward observation, as we're going to see next week. It is about inward transformation, the power of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, changing our hearts from within. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Oh, we need it every second of our lives. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who is trusting in their own moral superiority, that they would just completely cast that aside. May they rely upon Jesus. His work, not their own. Your Spirit, not their flesh. A law of grace, not of death. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Help us to bring honor to your name, heralding the gospel that the world needs to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.